Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We've talked in the recent past about Proverbs 14:12. Emphasize it. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Just because we think something is right, just because something seems right to us doesn't necessarily make it right. Matter of fact, a lot of times something may seem right to us, and it's not right. The way we determine if something is right is if the Bible teaches us to do it. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Call us at 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about some end times related concepts or ideas from the scriptures. Here's what I'm going to talk about this evening as we're waiting on our first call. But of course, the calls take precedence. I don't want you getting bored by just listening to me in a speech. Let's call in and discuss questions, comments, perhaps in a friendly way, debate the Bible. That's what keeps the program interesting. What I'm going to suggest to you is that the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, the rapture, the end of the world, the judgment day, Christ reign, the end of Christ's reign, physical death, all happen at the same time. Let's start with 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. That reads this way. For this we say unto you, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. First point we get from this text is that everybody will be aware of the second coming. The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The Watchtower Society says, oh, Jesus came back. The second coming was in 1914. It was just secret. Nobody knew about it. No, when Jesus comes back the second time, everybody's going to know about it. As we see that from this text. Then another thing we can learn from this text. First, the dead Christians will rise, and then the living Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Did you notice that? It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The contrast is not between the dead in Christ and the dead outside of Christ. The contrast is between the dead and the alive. The dead in Christ will go first, then the people in Christ who are alive. They won't need to be resurrected from the dead. They're alive. They'll meet the Lord in the air. Now, we learn from other passages that the dead Christians and dead wicked will be raised at the same time. You can't tell that from 1 Thessalonians 4, but you can tell it from a passage like John 5, 28 and 29. Here's how that reads. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So, the good dead, the dead in Christ, and the wicked dead will all be raised at the same time. There's not going to be two different resurrections separated by time. Everybody's going to be raised at the same time. Now, I know a lot of Bible teachers teach different than that, but I'm looking right at it in John 5, 28 and 29. Looking right at it. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Now, this resurrection that we're talking about will occur on the last day of the world. We know that from a passage like John 6, verse 40, which reads this way. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The last day, the end of the world, that's when the resurrection occurs. John 11:24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The resurrection is going to occur the last day. And we've seen from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the resurrection will occur. We saw from John 5 that the resurrection of the Christians, the resurrection of the wicked will happen at the same time. We saw from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the resurrection of the dead Christians will occur simultaneously with the rapture. So the word, so the rapture is going to occur according to what we just read at the same time as the resurrection, at the same time as the second coming of Christ. I was talking to a guy earlier today by text and he thought there was going to be some sort of rapture sometime before the second coming of Christ. No, that's not what we're seeing. The word rapture is a Latin word meaning caught up, which we find in 4:17. And then, of course, we read about it in 4:17. They're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. But verse 15 says that we're talking about the coming of the Lord. The rapture occurs at the second coming, at the end of the time, the end of the world. Another passage that I think talks about this rapture, this catching up, that's what rapture means, is Matthew 24:40-41. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. That's what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. The righteous will be taken, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The wicked will be left behind. But not for, like as the Left Behind series says, for a long period of time. They're going to be left behind just momentarily. Because that's the end of the world. The earth's going to be burned up. That's the end of time when the rapture happens at the second coming of Christ. We know that from a passage like 2 Peter 3:3-4 in verse 10. We're about to read that. But if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's how that passage reads. Now, we'll read 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 3 just to set the context. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? So this is talking about the second coming of Christ. It's maybe been when, let's just guess that Peter wrote this book in maybe 70 AD. I don't know when it was, but let's say that. So that may be 35 years after Jesus died. In that 35 years, Jesus has promised he's going to come back the second time. Now it's been 35 years and he hadn't come back the second time. Believe it or not, people then are scoffing and saying, if he hadn't come back in 35 years, he's not coming. Where's the promise of his coming? That's the subject of 2 Peter 3. Peter's addressing their scoffing. Oh, it's been 35 years. He must not be coming back the second time. Peter's addressing that. Where's the promise of his coming? Now, here's what Peter says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, that's the second coming of Christ, that's what's in the context, will come as a thief in the night, meaning he's not going to give us any warning. A thief doesn't call you up and tell you, I'll be over there tomorrow night to rob your house. It comes as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Premillennialism is proven false by this passage. Remember, premillennialism is the theory that when Jesus comes back the second time, he's going to set up a physical reign in Jerusalem and reign physically like David and Solomon did. But this verse says when Jesus comes back, the earth's going to be destroyed. All the universe is going to be destroyed. The earth also is going to be burned up. That's the end of the world. That's the end of the universe. That's going to occur at the second coming of Christ. That doesn't leave any room for this premillennial reign or this reign of Christ after the second coming of Christ. People made all of that up to try to sell books. You need to realize that. Don't swallow what people say just because they write in a book. They might be trying to make a dollar. So they're not necessarily telling you what the Bible says. We see what the Bible says here. When Jesus comes back, the earth's going to be burned up. So premillennialism is false according to God in the Bible. Anybody teaching premillennialism, they may not know it, but they got the theory from somebody who made it all up to try to make money. Okay, so the end of the world occurs at Jesus' second coming. That leaves no room for premillennialism or for anybody being left behind, as the book series is called. After the rapture, when the rapture occurs, that's at the second coming. Yes, the righteous will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and the wicked will be left behind, but not for a period of time, just momentarily. That's because that's going to be the end of the world. If you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other Bible topic, I'm free to talk about it. On the air, 877-655-6755. Here's John 12:48. This is Jesus speaking. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Do you get that? So on the last day, we're talking about the last day of the world, we'll be judged. That's the judgment day. The judgment day is at the last day. And we'll be judged on the last day by God's word according to our works. Here's how I know that. Many passages tell me that, but here's Revelation 20:11-12. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. All of the dead on the judgment day are going to be judged according to their works. Now, I know a lot of people teach, oh, no, you're not going to be judged according to your works. All that matters is if you believe in Jesus. No. The Bible says all of us are going to be judged according to our works. It's right there in many passages like Revelation 20:11-12. And we know that's on the last day, the end of the world. That's the judgment day. The same time as the second coming of Christ. The same time as the rapture. The same time as the resurrection. It all happens at the same time. That's what we've been proving in all of these verses. Well, let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. Then cometh the end, talking about the end of the world, when he, talking about Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So he doesn't get the kingdom at the end of the world, or when he comes back. He gives the kingdom back to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So at the end of the world, when Christ comes back, his reign will end and physical death will end. There'll be no more physical death, of course, because there's no more world or universe for people to live in. Life as we know it will be done with. All this physical life will be done with. Everybody's going to either be in heaven with God or in eternal punishment with the devil at that time. There's not going to be any more physical death at that point. So as we go through these passages, what have we proven? We've proven that the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, the rapture, the end of the world, the judgment day, the end of Christ's reign, physical death, all of those things, the end of physical death, all of those things happen at the same time. I know that goes against a lot of pre-millennial theories, but those theories are just that. They're theories made up by people trying to sell books. When somebody's trying to sell a book, you better be extra careful about accepting what they wrote, because they just might have an ulterior motive of why they wrote that. It might not be because that's what the Bible teaches. It just might be because if they write that, they'll sell more books that way. I mean, do you see the temptation? If you can make more money writing what the Bible doesn't say, then you can write what the Bible does say. You're going to be tempted to write what the Bible doesn't say to make more money. You see the temptation. Christ's reign ends at his second coming at the end of the world. Did you catch that from 1 Corinthians 15? You say, how can that be? When is Christ going to reign if he's ending at the second coming? Well, it's Christ is reigning right now. That may be news to you. Christ is reigning right now. He's not, the reign talked about in the New Testament of Christ is not a physical reign that starts at the second coming of Christ, a physical reign in Jerusalem. No, it's a reign, a spiritual reign that's going on right now that will end at the second coming of Christ. Here's Mark 9:1. Let me read that to you. This is Jesus speaking in Mark 9:1. He says, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus is speaking to an audience there. I don't know how many people, but let's just say 100. And what he's saying is, not everybody that's standing here listening to me preach will be dead when the kingdom of God comes. Some of you will still be alive when the kingdom comes. That sounds like to me either the kingdom came in the first century time frame, or if the kingdom hadn't come yet, that would mean we got people living today that are over 2,000 years old. That didn't make any sense. Obviously, that's not the case. That's the premillennial theory, that Jesus' reign will start at the second coming of Christ. But Jesus doesn't say that. That's just premillennial theory. People outside the Bible made that up. Jesus said the reign was going to begin during the lifetime of some of those he was speaking to in the first century. So let's say there were some 20-year-olds that he was speaking to. And let's say some of those 20-year-olds, one or two of them, lived to their 100. So according to Mark 9:1, that meant that the reign of Christ would begin sometime in that next 80 years. And actually, we know when it began. It began in Acts 2. The reign of Christ began in Acts 2, which is not very long after Jesus died, and certainly within the lifetime of probably most of those he was speaking to in Mark 9:1. So I'm turning to Acts chapter 2, and verse 30, it says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So when would Christ begin his reign on the throne? When would that be? He says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Christ's reign began at his resurrection. And if we keep reading in that text, it says that therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, verse 33. So he was resurrected from the dead. And then within a few days, he ascended up to the Father. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. He began reigning. He began reigning when he was resurrected and ascended up to the Father. And so he's reigning right now. He's been reigning for almost 2,000 years. He's the king over the kingdom. That's clear. And 1 Corinthians 15, which we read a while ago, teaches that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The end of his reign will coincide with the end of physical death. And verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15 says it's at the end of the world. And at that time, he'll deliver the kingdom up to God. It's not that the reign will begin at the second coming of Christ. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus' reign will end. That'll be at the end of the world. And that'll be when he's reigning now. He's the king of the kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom with geographical borders like the United States, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, you know. You can find the United States. No. Anybody who's serving the king, doesn't matter where they live, China or Mexico, if they're serving the king, they're part of the kingdom. They're a citizen of the kingdom. It's a spiritual reign. You serve him voluntarily. It's not a military kind of thing. You don't do it with guns. If you decide to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, you're in the kingdom. And he's the king over the kingdom. His reign is right now. And it'll end at the second coming of Christ. It'll end at the end of the world. Not start then. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Knowing this, what we should do, since Jesus we know is now, right now, reigning the king of the kingdom, we should serve that king. That's what we should do. That's the conclusion. We should serve the king. Here's John 12:26. If any man serve me, Jesus is speaking here. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We have to not only believe in Jesus. A lot of people say, all you got to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. This says, no, you got to serve Jesus. If you want to be with Jesus in the afterlife, in heaven, you got to serve Jesus. Since he's the king of the kingdom right now, we should serve King Jesus. And you got to do that to be saved. You know, there's a difference in just believing a king exists and serving that king. We all believe King Charles exists, King of England, but none of us here in the United States serve him. Maybe they serve him over there in England, but we don't do that over here. We believe King Charles exists. We don't serve King Charles. There's a difference in believing a king exists and serving a king. Jesus is the King of Kings, Revelation 19:16. And this verse says you got to serve him. You can't, it's not enough just to believe in King Jesus, that he exists. You got to serve King Jesus. Now, what does that mean to serve? That means you're going to obey him. We've read this passage many times on this program. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you have to do the will of the Father in heaven. A lot of people say, all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be saved. No, you got to obey Christ as your personal Savior. He said, if you want to go to heaven, you got to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So if you're believing in Christ, but you're not obeying him, you're not going to be saved. It's not enough just to believe. You can't just believe the King exists. You got to serve the King, King Jesus. Here's how Hebrews 5:9 puts it. If it's convenient, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 5:9. You see for yourself. It says, in being made perfect, he, talking about Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus is the author, the source of our eternal salvation. No doubt about that. But the only ones that are going to take advantage of that, the only ones that will receive eternal salvation, according to Hebrews 5:9, are the ones that obey him. Let me read that again. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Not to all them that believe on him. That's true enough. But this also says, besides believing on him, you have to obey him. If you want to receive eternal salvation from the source, Jesus Christ, the source is Jesus, his death, his shed blood. If you want to receive salvation from that source, this verse says you have to obey him. You have to serve him. It's the way John 12:26. You have to obey him. You have to do the will of the Father, is the way Matthew 7:21 put it. This one says you have to obey Jesus to receive eternal salvation from the source. It doesn't make you the source. You're not saving yourself by obeying him. No. Jesus is saving you, but the only ones he saves are those that obey him. That's what Hebrews 5:9 says. That's pretty clear. There's nothing unclear. It's not ambiguous at all. People just don't believe it because they're wedded to their theory that salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is not by faith alone. The Bible says specifically, justification is not by faith alone. James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, the Methodist Creed book is famous for saying justification by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. So the Methodist Church and a lot of other churches say justification is by faith only. But James, he's inspired of God. He says by works a man is justified and not by faith only. He's not saying we save ourselves. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the basis or the grounds of our salvation here. The basis or grounds of our salvation, that's not our belief. The basis or grounds of our salvation. What actually does the trick is the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. James 2:24 is saying, what are the conditions you have to meet to be saved by the death of Christ? He's saying it's not just faith. It's also works. It's also obedience. You have to trust and obey, as the famous song says. If you have a Bible question or comment, we're going to have to go off the air. 877-655-6755. The number to call, if you have a Bible question or comment, is 877-655-6755. We so appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every week. You can go to BibleCrossfire.com if you want to. BibleCrossfire.com, the website that my friend Shane Pack did for me. And you can, over the internet, you can ask me a question. You can listen to the archives of these programs all the way going back to 2015. You can sign up for a correspondence course, learning the Bible by doing it over the internet. You can request a one-on-one face-to-face Bible study with me. I say face-to-face. I should have said by phone. And by the way, if you'd like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, you can call or text me on my phone number, 256-682-9753. If you want to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. As I said, you can go to BibleCrossfire.com, listen to old programs, ask me any questions, sign up for a correspondence course, request one of these phone Bible studies, whatever you'd like to do. Appreciate you listening tonight.